Amen. Open up, if you would, in your bulletin. You'll find a sermon outline, which almost always is simply a passage, the passage that we've come to chronologically, going through the New Testament, going through each book of the New Testament chronologically. And my job is to try to illuminate Scripture as best I can. But your job is to pray, ask God to speak to your heart, to look at the words, the little words, the big words, the connecting words, the phrases, see how thoughts are strung together. This is instructions from God, and it's really worth our while to think, to focus on the passage, and to really ask God, what are you saying to me in this passage and in the flow of thought of Romans, which is why it's good to continue to review the book of Romans up to the place that we're in each week before you come, so you get the flow of thought. I can't always bring all of that out, obviously. I got an incredible passage today, one of the most exciting passages in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5. But picking it up, let me give you a passage that we have covered, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and following, because chapter 5, verse 1 says, having been justified by faith. I want to explain to new folks or to us who have been here a little bit what we're talking about. This passage that I'm fixing to read right now in chapter 3 has everything to do with everything in our lives, moment by moment, including the biggest things in our lives, including the most painful, difficult, tough situations in life, the biggest problems that we have, has application for daily life, for the big problems, for the little things, for everything. And the words are these, chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's not real encouraging. That's just simply the truth. Okay, we've all blown it. We've all broken God's laws, and we fall short of coming into His glorious presence, having His glorious presence in our lives right now, and living in His glorious presence for all of eternity. We've fallen short of that because of our rebellion. That's what Paul has hammered home in chapter 1, verse 18, up to this point, all right? That's for the religious people and the non-religious people. Verse 24, next verse. All of us have sinned. We all fall short of being in God's glorious presence or having His glorious presence, but we're justified. That means pronounced righteous, completely forgiven, and in the court of God, being pronounced as righteous as Jesus is righteous. All of His good stuff transferred to our account, all of our bad stuff having been transferred to His account, everything we ever have done that's bad, everything we ever will do that's bad, said, or thought, all of it transferred to Jesus, paid for on the cross, all of His good stuff transferred to us. So justification is being pronounced righteous, not just forgiven, but being pronounced righteous by God. Being justified as a gift, we didn't merit it, simply handed to us. By His grace, we're not lovable in ourselves. God chose to love us, that's what grace is, and give us this gift, offer us this gift of justification. Through the redemption, that's a buying back, we sold ourselves into sin. God bought us back by the price of His own life on the cross, which is in, or in union with Christ Jesus. A lot more on that word in weeks upcoming, that little word, I-N. Such a huge word in the Bible. That means in a relationship, that means indwelt by, us in Christ, Christ in us. We'll talk about that later on in upcoming sermons. Verse 25, whom God displayed, that's Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That means the justice of God, the wrath of God was totally satisfied as Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. Huge word, propitiation, in His blood. That means in His life. All of this is through faith. And I think last week we took some challenges to justification by faith alone, set up some challenges, and hopefully destroyed them, I trust, biblically. We notice that I think it's 38 verses coming up, 30 times it's by faith. I mean, he's just hammering it, not by ritual, any ritual. It adds nothing, not by any works of law or works of obedience. It adds nothing. It's 100% by faith. What's faith? We learn through the example of Abraham, faith is coming to the table bringing absolutely nothing. Nothing. Being totally dependent on the gift of God. Trusting Him. Totally dependent on Him. For us, totally dependent on Christ and what He's done for us. We add nothing to it. It's completely a gift. Now you say, well, that's great. That means I get to go to heaven one day. Okay. But, you know, so what's the point in this life? You know, it's great to have a passage like that, which just really emphasizes all of chapter 3 and chapter 4. But what's the point for daily? I mean, I got to live daily life tomorrow. I got some tough stuff coming up on the job. I got some tough stuff coming up with family issues. I mean, life's tough. And, okay, so I get to go to heaven, but, what's the point for daily life? Glad you ask. That's what chapter 5 is about. And so he says this in chapter 5. Going to look at the four big ideas grammatically, and then we'll come back and look at them in more detail. Kind of reviewed it last week, we glanced at it last week. We spent most of our time talking about objections to justification by faith alone, though. So introduced it last time, introduce it again this time, then we'll come back and we'll start to go through it phrase by phrase. Chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God. Why? Because we're justified by faith. Because we're pronounced righteous in God's court, we now have peace with Him. Before, we were at enmity. Before, the wrath of God was due to us. We've read that several times in the book of Romans already. But now, all wrath being removed, all sin being removed, made righteous, we have peace with God. And it's a peace that is unchanging. Do you know that feeling you get, men? When you forgot to tell your wife something and she finds out, or you tell her at the last minute, like, your mother-in-law is coming over for like a month, all right? And, she's had it planned for like a year, and you just neglected to tell your wife, and she's arriving later on today, all right, for a month, okay? You know, that guy, and we all love our mother-in-laws, okay? We do, okay? But just saying. All right, so you're at work, and you know you got to go home, and she is, for some reason, I don't know why, for some reason, like, really, really upset. And you know it's going to be anything but peace when you come home. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just making it up because I have no idea what I'm talking about, okay? I hear from you all, okay? You know, these types of things, all right? And it's anything but peace. That's what I understand from you all, never from Karen, okay? Imagine having a relationship with God where it's unchanging peace because it's not based on you or me. It's completely based on justification by faith. If I have a bad day, I'm not less righteous in God's estimation and court at the end of the day. I'm just as righteous because it's completely based on Christ, has nothing to do with how good or bad I performed that day. You know, it's not like I'm coming home and God's, I really blew it today. It's going to be anything but peace with God. That's not true. Now, in a practical way, I need to come to Him. I need to apologize for things. We have a relationship, a friendship. That's what reconciliation is. But on God's end, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. It's appropriate for us to deal with those things, but they will have no block in our relationship. And so in my worst days, I get a chance to come before God. I need to confess those things, agree about those things, apologize to God for those things, apologize to other people, whatever it is that I've done. But I don't need to try to merit God's peace, a peaceful relationship with God again. It's an unchanging gift from God. We'll look at that in just a moment. Does that have practical application for daily life? Absolutely it does. okay? That we know that we know that whatever's happening, we have peace with God, totally based on Jesus, not based on us. Number two, these are the big bold letters in your outline. I've just kind of made them bigger. They're in the text, but I made them bigger so your eye can catch them. Number two, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. You remember that feeling that you get when the doctor says there's a mass and we're not sure what it is? And if you're normal, you know, you think about the possibility, you know, this could be it, especially if it's a mass in a given area of the body. And immediately you think about the possibility of death. Normal reaction. Me as well. What would it be like to understand justification by faith so well that on the one hand, it would be a bummer to cease to minister to a wife and kids and what, you know, and other people. But on the other hand, you're going, at the thought of death, you're going, yes! That's what it is to exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Exalt means to get super, to rejoice, to get super excited about the hope of being able to be with God forever in His glorious presence, knowing that all sins removed, that when I stand before God, there will be no sin on my account. It's an amazing concept to get excited about a death sentence. We'll talk about that in a moment. That's got practical implications for sure. Number three, not only this, we exalt in our tribulations, our pressures is kind of the Greek word. Well, what does that mean? When a series of bad things, painful things happen, they get more painful, and there's a series of those things. If you're normal, or average, or like me, I should say, that's not average, that's an insult. But anyway, you start going, what did I do? What did I do? What would it be like instead to go, here's yet another problem I didn't see coming added to the pile. Yes! God's going to use it. And we'll find out how in a moment. What would that be like? Would that be a lifestyle that you would want? As opposed to the way we normally respond? That's real practical. And then number four, at the very end, this is what we call a participle. So I didn't insert it in the outline last week, but kind of going through it and with a lot of Greek scholars and stuff, it still stands like a main verb. So I'm gonna call it like a main verb. If that didn't make any sense to you, don't worry about it. Verse 11 seems to make sense. Not only all of this, verse 11, but we exalt in God. What's it like to have, what's the ecstasy like, the joy like, to have a great relationship with another person that's there all the time? Hopefully that's your spouse. It's an amazing thing. And there's joy in that. There's rejoicing in that. This passage says, because we're justified by faith, made totally righteous by what Jesus did for us, we live with an excitement, with a passion, with an ecstasy that we have a relationship with God who is always present and always able to be confided in, and we know His presence and we know His joy, we know His love, we live in the center of His grace. No matter how bad we've been, He is there. We can apologize for stuff and we need to, but we can just bask and rejoice in the presence of God all day, every day. That's what we get when we understand justification by faith. So these are four of the many outworkings of that doctrine of justification by faith. It ain't about just going to heaven one day. That's part of it, but that ain't it. That's not all of it. All right, so let's get to work here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Went through some of this last time, so I'm going to go a little quick, then I'll slow down once we kind of get going. Verse 1, therefore, huge word, because of all that we've covered in chapters 1 through 4, therefore, having been justified by faith. That's the main emphasis of what's been covered. We read the kind of the main passage on that, or one of them. Because we're justified by faith in Christ alone, no ritual, no obedience, no nothing else. We just simply trust Christ. That revolutionizes our lives, but we simply trust Christ,
not intellectual assent, but truly trusting him, coming as a pauper to a king and simply trusting the gift, which will change our lives. We have peace with God, number one. How do we have peace with God? And it's the opposite of bearing the wrath of God, because chapter 2, verse 5 says we're storing up wrath for ourselves when we're not repentant and we don't trust Christ. But when we do trust Christ, all that wrath has been removed on Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God, and it's a non-changing peace, shalom, fullness of well-being between us and God would be the Hebrew concept. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we didn't get it already, it's through what he's done and what he is doing, through whom we have obtained an introduction, or another translation would be access or entrance. You know, it's like you're we're in Washington, D.C., and we go, hey, John, let's go to the White House. Let's go inside the White House and check out the president. Let's talk to him for a little bit. So we go up to the big gates, you know, where the guys with the guns and whatever is there, you know, and they're going to go, where are you boys going? Well, we're going inside. We're going to go to the Oval Office. We don't have access. You know, okay? I mean, maybe stay in a hotel. We got a little badge from that. You know, we got nothing, okay? We don't have access. Because of Jesus, we have access to the throne of grace, to live in grace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained an introduction or access through Jesus by faith. Again, that's just hammered, that's emphasized. By faith, truly trusting in God, into this grace in which we stand. Imagine, we live, because we have peace with God, we live surrounded and encompassed by the grace, the love of God. And that's number one. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. God's glorious presence. Hope in Scripture is absolute certainty. It's completely different than our language. It's absolute certainty in the promises of God that we will be given a resurrected body, we'll be able to be face to face with God in his glorious nature and have ecstatic joy and not be incinerated. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, and here's where we're going to kind of pick it up today, we exalt in our tribulations. That's number three. First two we kind of talked about last time, I think. Number three, we get excited, we rejoice in our tribulations, it's pressures that happen. Five sources of those pressures, doesn't really matter which ones they're coming from, would be the world, just a fallen nature, stuff goes bad in the world. It would be choices that other people make that adversely affect us. It would be choices that we make after saying, hey, guys, watch this, you know, that adversely affect us. It is what Satan is allowed to do in our lives, or the demonic. And it's God causing or allowing things that are painful to happen in our lives. Those would be the five sources of adversity. Doesn't matter which they are or which group they are. Sometimes they're in groups like the life of Job. The point is, God is in charge, and he's either causing or allowing the pain to take place. You say, why? Why would God do that? I mean, we're children of God. We trust God. I mean, why is he allowing that? Well, reasons not listed here. Number one, it would be to enhance our witness. It's one thing when everything's going grand in your life and you're living at the office rejoicing all the time. Well, of course, God's blessing you at the you got nothing but blessing. But when the office workers know there's a growing intense pain in your life through various adversities, and you're still trusting and rejoicing in God, that gets attention of lost people. So it increases our witness, not covered in this passage. Number two, it enhances our ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the beginning of that chapter. As we go through stuff and God brings us through stuff, we're better able to minister well to others that are going through adverse things. So it enhances our ministry. Number three, it enhances our worship. It's one thing to worship God. We need to be worshiping God all the time. But, you know, there's levels of worship. There's levels of passion. It's one thing to worship God when everything's going well. But when the bottom's falling out and everything's crumbling, that's a level of worship that's much higher, much deeper. And so it enhances our worship, and we choose to worship even when bad things are going on. But now, two things are brought out in this passage, or pronounced in this passage, and they're kind of the foundation of those three things. So number four is, It enhances our perseverance and character. And I'm going to kind of use those together. Let's go back to the beginning of the verse again. We also exalt in our tribulations. We get excited about squeezing painful things that happen to us. Knowing. Notice that word knowing. A lot in the Bible, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. A lot in the Bible has to do with knowing. It's what we know from Scripture. And if we don't know, if we don't understand how God uses pain, then we're not going to respond well to pain. But if we understand how God uses pain, that changes the equation entirely. Hurts just as much, but the whole perspective has now changed. So it's knowing that. And he's going to leave us a little list of things that happen when God allows painful or squeezing things to happen in our lives. So we rejoice in our pain or adversity, knowing something. We know this. Tribulation brings about perseverance. The idea has with it commonly a lengthy time of adversity. Adversities typically aren't real short. They're typically lengthy in life. Have you found that to be the case? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Don't like the end of that, do we? God's in charge of all things that happen in our lives, and God provides the way of escape, giving us the ability to endure whatever the adversity is. And that's typically the nature of adversities in our lives. So, produces perseverance. Best way to illustrate that probably for this old boy is athletics. I don't like running the bleachers. Can't run the bleachers anymore. You know, I don't like running. I like playing ball. I love playing football and soccer and, you know, and stuff that you got a lot of need a lot of cardiovascular ability to do it. I love playing. I don't really like training. Just being honest with you, I've never really liked training, but I love playing. But if you're gonna play decent, you gotta train. Softball team, Wayne knows that well. Just kidding. All right, what would happen if we actually trained? Be a thought. Now, never forget it. That's a fleeting thought. So we train, and you get the picture. As you push and push and push, your cardiovascular endurance increases. It's the same spiritually. As we go through stuff and we continue to live for God, we grow spiritually, cardiovascularly. So we develop perseverance. And I'm going to tie character with that. Perseverance, proven character. A provenness, and character is a decent translation of the Greek, but it's really at root, it's a triedness, a provenness that takes place, which has to do with our character. And so we have passages like this, James chapter 1, verse 2, everybody's favorite passage. Consider it all joy. Right? Everybody loves this passage? James 1, 2. This is the first passage that hits your mind when you go outside and you have a flat tire, right? Everybody in here, see, this is, you know, Jeff, they're on a spiritual level that's like way beyond me, okay? So they go outside, they got a flat tire, yes! Yeah, they're just, you know, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Now, again, most of the trials back in this, I don't want to make light of trials, most of the trials in the New Testament were from persecution. Serious stuff where people are being abused and imprisoned and beaten up and they're dying. Okay, so I don't mean to make light of persecution. And that's happening more in the world today to Christians than ever before. Okay? So I don't want to make light of it. We get a little bit, you know, we get defriended. You know, it's like the level of persecution that happens to us. Okay? But there's this word has to do with, again, being pressured. So there's financial pressures, there's physical pressures, there's, if you got kids and grandkids, there's pressures that come from how to deal with all that stuff. You know, there's all kinds of pressures that happen in life, and I think we can broadly apply it to all of these pressures, the major things and the little tiny things. So James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing
And there's that word again. Just like Paul, James goes, it's about what you know, the testing of your faith. What does that mean? When you have bad things happen, your faith, your trust in God is tested. How so? Because you're tempted to doubt God's presence, power, love for you. Are we not? If God really loved me, if he really knew I existed, it wouldn't be this level of discomfort, right? So our faith is tested. Not only the testing of your faith produces endurance, and faith is trusting God's way, not to lie about something to get out of a painful situation, but to uphold God's standards all the way through, totally trust God all the way through, produces, there's the same word, endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing, or having great character. So James says the same thing. Writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Folks, my son, God speaking to us, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't faint when you're reproved by him. So on the one hand, don't kick it to the side. And, on the other hand, don't just give up. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son he receives. In other words, it can be painful. All discipline is for our growth. It is for discipline that you endure, and God's dealing with us as children. Later down in the verse 10, discipline God does for us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment doesn't seem to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Paul will go on in this letter as well in chapter 8, verse 28. This is tough, and we got to take in all things. All things work together for good. And so chapter 8 is going to be, the second half of chapter 8 is going to have a lot to do with this, and we'll add a lot of principles to this when we get there. How does that start again? Yeah, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestine, listen now, to be conformed. Formed into the image of his son. Question for me is, with what priority do I want to become like Jesus in character? That's really the crux of the matter. If that's an insatiable desire in my life, and I go outside and I got a flat tire, and the news comes in of this tragedy and that tragedy and this pain and that pain, I really can, without being cavalier, I really can, yes. I know that I'm justified. I know that I know, therefore I have peace with God. It's an unalterable peace. And therefore I know that I know that I know God somehow, though I can't see it, is going to really use this for my good, which is not my happiness, but my holiness, my Christ-likeness, and the lives of others that are connected to the situation as well. That's heavy. It's easy to say, that's heavy. And so, be it persecution, be it relational pressures or health pressures or job pressures or financial pressures or just fallen world pressures, the washing machine goes out, the car goes out, whatever, or just traffic pressures and party house pressures and, whatever it is, God's going to use it for our good is the promise. Why? Because we're justified by faith and we have peace with God. And so, we are to rejoice. If you're taking notes, some passages on this whole thing of rejoicing would be 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Peter's a great book on this, and Philippians is a great book on this. If you want to read two commentaries about what we're talking about right now, I would say 1 Peter, better than anything you get at the bookstore, I can tell you. 1 Peter and Philippians.
Maybe number three would be 2 Corinthians. That's just a harder letter to understand. It's a lot longer. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're protected by the power of God in our salvation. In this, we greatly rejoice, even though now we're going through different trials, that our faith may be tested or purified. And so we continue to rejoice with joy inexpressible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, don't be surprised when fiery stuff happens in your life for your testing, as if it was something strange for believers. I know on TV it's strange, but not in the Bible. To the degree that you keep sharing in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. The only way to do that is either to be insane or to really, really believe we're justified by faith. We have an unalterable peace with God. Therefore, whatever is happening in our life, because we're living in God's grace, whatever's happening in our life, God is really using it for good. That's the only possible way to rejoice. Either you're insane or you're very sane and you're trusting God. And it has everything to do with justification by faith alone. Amen. Now, we asked a question last week, you know, how does this thing work where the next word is hope? So we have these words. We exalt in our tribulations knowing tribulation brings about perseverance. It just does. And as we trust God. Again, I don't want to say this. He's not saying this. Just inherently it brings about perseverance. No, it's perseverance when we respond with faith, when we respond trusting God and doing things God's way. Then it brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Just talked about that. Christ-likeness is a good way to put it. And proven character, hope. Now, how does going through tough times here produce hope? And it kind of had me for, you know, through the years. I've looked at this, I'm going, I don't know that I really get that. So I spent more time recently, in the last number of weeks, months, you know, just praying through. How does that really, really work? Hope is the absolute certainty that we will be in God's glorious presence forever. It's the certainty, it's assurance that we're going to be there. How does going through tough stuff give me an assurance that I'll be with God forever in His glorious presence? How does that work? How do I get like Paul, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? That's hope. That's a lifestyle of hope. And going through it, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a great read on this. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, just throwing it out as a commentary for you, a book for you. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is a great, lot more detail. Don't have time to go through it. I'm just going to say this. Paul says this in chapter 4, and he's listed in chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11, 12. He's listed these incredible atrocities that have happened, been inflicted on his body because of persecution. And so he's not living in an ivory tower. But in light of that, he says this in verse 17. Our momentary light affliction, talking about hope now, certainty in the future, being in God's presence, our momentary, in other words, it can only be a lifetime. That's momentary. Light, compared to the weightiness of what we're going to see, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. It's a light affliction, no matter what it is, and read Paul's list. Just go to chapter 11 and 12. Check that out. It's producing for us a weighty glory that's to come far beyond all comparison. There's no comparison between the pain of this life and the glory of the next life. While we look in this life, here's our perspective, not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal, they're fleeting, they're momentary. But the things that are not seen, these are eternal. And when you read through the spirit of 2 Corinthians and other letters that Paul's penned about this, and other believers as well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a great read on this as well. When you read through this, you're going, how does affliction produce hope? Well, and I think it works this way. Think through this with me. Affliction produces perseverance and character. We'll just say character for right now. You agree with that? It produces character.
That does something to our perspective. A Christ-like character changes our perspective, and that character produces hope. Why? Number one, character produces a growing longing for Jesus Christ. That's number one. Jesus is our hope, the Bible says. And so as I grow in Christ-like character, there's a growing longing to want to be with Jesus. Does that make sense? So that produces an excitement about the hope that's coming. Number two, and then again, you can pick up on that in Hebrews chapter 11. The whole chapter is just great on that. Then number two, going through these tribulations that produces character gives me less and less of a home here. As I grow in character, I have a growing longing for Jesus, I have a declining longing to be here. As I get to know Jesus better and better, what does this world, I'm an alien here. And that produces a heightening of this virtue called hope. So we're less, and as we grow in character, we're less and less at home here. And again, affliction produces character as God works and we respond in the right way. So we're less and less at home here. We have a growing longing to be with Jesus. And I think number three, as we see the faithfulness of God and we grow in character to be able to see that faithfulness, not the way we desire, but from heaven's perspective, we have a growing trust in the promises of God. That God will deliver on everything he has said. And that's what we see in Abraham, that example in chapter 4. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Number 4 might be, I'm not sure about this one, a growing confidence that God is working in us. And that's going to be true, certainly. Not as weighty as the first three, but it's going to be true. That's how I think that works. So back to our passage. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing something, that God being at work is growing us in perseverance and character, Christ-likeness, and that's producing in us a hope, a growing hope, an excitement about being with the Lord and leaving this planet, though we're blessed and things are wonderful here. Listen now, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Verse 6, an emphasis, and we're going to stop with verse 6. For while we were still helpless, we're talking about the love of God, how we can know the love of God, and that matters because we know hope doesn't disappoint because we know we're loved. How loved are we? While we were still helpless, while we were still ungodly, passage goes on to say, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, while we were still helpless, we brought no ability to make ourselves right with God. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Imagine that. How can we know how much God loves us? Because the Holy Spirit, and now he's been introduced in the book of Romans. We have a lot more about his work in our lives later on, but he's just now been introduced. Because the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the gospel that we started with, of the love of God, Christ bearing our sin, Christ propitiating our sin, because we know the love of God in the cross, even when we were helpless and ungodly. The teaching's going to go next week, how much more, that's the big phrase in verse 9 and 10, how much more, if that's the case, how much more. And so I'm just going to close with this illustration, if I could. You have a new neighbor who has moved into your home, you have a new neighbor who's moved into your neighborhood, you haven't met him yet, and your house catches on fire. And you trying to do whatever you're doing, you get caught off guard, you have smoke inhalation, and you find yourself unconscious. And you're going to burn up. And that neighbor who you haven't met beats the door down, and at great bodily peril moves through the house, burning himself with great agony, incredible agony, burns hurt a lot, finds you, picks you up, barely alive, carries you out of the house, pays your medical bills, because you're broke. That's just your state of life. You're broke. Pays your medical bills, pays a place for you to stay, furnishes you with clothes, and not only that, but rebuilds your house into a magnificent edifice. Beautiful house. Way better than your shack. Builds a beautiful house. Furnishes it. And now your friends, you're reconciled, or you weren't enemies, but you have a friendship now. Time's gone on. And then you get a little notice, an invitation that says, I want to invite you to my house for dinner Friday night. And you look at your spouse and you go, yeah, but that'd be great to go to that guy's house for dinner. That'd be really, really good. But how do we know he's going to stick to his promise to invite us over? You know, what if he doesn't have dinner ready? You know, how do we know we can trust him for dinner? Are you kidding me? Seriously? And that's the point you're going to read this week as you go through the rest of chapter 5, to the middle of chapter 5, verse 11. That's what you're going to read. If God did this, the cross thing, how much more, is the beautiful phrase you're going to look at, how much more will you be saved from the wrath of God to come? If God went through all of that, God bearing our sin on his body on the cross. If he went through all of that and he says he's going to take us home, listen, he's got dinner planned for you. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's a plan, and you've been invited, and it's not based on how good you're doing in life. Are you trusting Christ as your Savior? That's the issue. Not intellectual assent. Even Satan intellectually assents. Are you coming to him anew and afresh every single day? Let's just go to a time of prayer right now. Just all of us, let's just pray. Let's just speak to God. God, show me my heart right now. First of all, am I trusting Christ as my Savior? I can play the games, but honestly, am I trusting Christ as my Savior? Or am I just going through religious stuff? Am I counting on some ritual somewhere in the past or some acts of obedience on my better days? I mean, am I truly coming completely with nothing to the table and simply trusting Christ as my Savior? If so, there won't be arrogance or pride in my life in regard to it, because it's completely you. It's a total dependence on the cross. I bring nothing to the table. I can speak these words to him. And therefore, I know that I know that I know, because of what you've done, I have peace with you. And I want to live a life pleasing to you because you love me the way that you do. I want to live a reconciled relationship. It means we're friends. Like Abraham was a friend of yours. I want to be a friend of yours. I want to live in your presence. I want to exalt in your presence and enjoy in our relationship. I want to be excited about dying. I want to be excited about the tough stuff that happens in my life. Because I know that I know that I know I'm trusting you, and therefore you're going to use it for my growth and the growth of others. Thank you for the cross. Everything's based on what you've done for me and remains based on what you've done for me and what you're going to do. You're going to come back again. There is a marriage supper, and there is an eternity with you. Totally because of what you've done on that cross. Jesus, I trust you. No turning back. I trust you.
Let's stand together if we could. And let's sing with Brian these lyrics, focus on these lyrics. And this area is open if you want prayer in regard to how to make sure you're trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. If you want prayer in regard to affliction and difficult things that are happening in your life. If you want prayer in regard to anything, or you just need a good hug and you need someone to talk to for a few minutes. I mean, whatever. We're available. Male and female will be down here. Come on down and do so as we sing. We'll remain down here after the service as well. God bless each one of you.